I hope you all had a good Christmas. I hope you got exactly what you wanted, and if not, I hope that the lines at the mall weren't too crazy when you went back. I hope everybody made it safely to where they needed to get to and made it safely back. I hope it was the Christmas that you hoped for, that you planned for, and that everything went wonderfully. If you are wired at all like Sean described a couple Sundays ago, Christmas time can be one of the most exciting, uplifting times of the year. It's a time of the year where many people experience this renewed desire to connect to their spiritual side. They want to feel and experience the presence of God in their lives. They want to grow in their relationship with Jesus. But something weird happens as soon as the calendar flips over to the new year. It's like all that renewed spiritual desire just gets stripped away. Those commitments that you made just begin to fade. And it disappears almost as quickly as it was brought on. And I think I want to tell you about the Jackson family because I think they illustrate this process as it happens. Now, the Jacksons are a typical American family, if there is such a thing anymore. The dad is known as Thomas to his business associates. He is Tom to his wife and his friends. And to his two children, he's simply Dad. Tom is a real estate agent. He's had a couple of really bad years, but for the most part, he's done pretty well. He's respected in the community, and he serves as a deacon at his church. Tom's wife, Lisa, is a secretary at the high school, much to their 16-year-old daughter's dismay, who happens to be a junior at the high school. Now, Lisa loves her job, and it is demanding sometimes, but she's a very outgoing person, and it gives her a chance to socialize with her friends and all of the other moms. She's active in the PTA. She's also active at her church, where she organizes the monthly ladies' ministry meetings. The daughter, as I said, is 16 years old. Her name is Rianne. She's a pretty girl. She's involved in several extracurricular activities, which include softball in the spring, and in the fall, up through her freshman year, it included being a cheerleader, but not her sophomore or junior years. You see, another girl moved to town. Her name was Susan Elliott, and Susan took her spot on the team, and Rianne fell just shy. But Susan graduates this year, so Rianne is sure that she's going to make the cheerleading squad her senior year. Big stuff. She would be more upset about the whole cheerleading thing, except for one crucial fact. Rianne is dating Ron Thompson, who happens to be the boy that Susan Elliott, her rival, would really like to be dating. But Rianne's got her, so she's cool with that. Their other child is 13-year-old Bobby. He's in eighth grade. He's an ace student, but he's already taking a couple of high school level courses. His parents think that his computer is his best friend, but really his best friends are Timothy and Josh, and they happen to share a love for all things digital. Bobby is also involved in the church youth group, and his favorite part is that he gets to participate with the church, the youth praise band. And it gives him the opportunity to play around with the church's role in digital keyboard, which he thinks is really cool. 8 days ago, if you would have asked Lisa, she would have told you that it was one of the best Christmases they had as a family for a long time. And if you'd asked the other members of the family, they all would have agreed with her. You see, recent years have seen more family friction as the children have gotten older and they've sought more independence, wanted to spread their wings a little bit. But this year, just some different problems and pressures had forced the members of the family to seek solace in the family and in their roots of faith. Their pastor, Gerald Scott, preached a series of sermons leading up to Christmas that just set the stage perfectly. And this all built up to a Christmas Sunday sermon that was on point. And the sermon had everybody in tears, including Dad. And Dad, he never cries. And if that message was the equivalent of a football team running the ball in for a score, then the candlelight communion service was sort of like the two-point conversion. And that night, after they got home, the whole family spent like 2 hours in this deep spiritual discussion, the kind of which they hadn't had in years. And they all admitted to some shortcomings. They promised to do better. And then Dad said that one of his New Year's resolutions was going to be spending a time every day in personal devotions where he would read and meditate on God's Word and spend some time in prayer. And it was Brianne, the 16-year-old of all people, who said, "You know, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'll do the same thing too." And before you know it, all the members of the family had committed to doing this. Christmas Day arrives. And on this Christmas, instead of ripping into the parents like a presents, instead of ripping into the presents like a pack of ravenous wolves, Dad took the time to read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, and they all prayed, and it was a real meaningful time of opening the gifts. And this year, there wasn't any of the usual family drama or the family fights that there often were. And it was a beautiful, wonderful day. But that was several days ago. And now it's today. And for whatever reason, that feeling is gone. Nothing's really happened. There's been nothing really big, nothing you could point to and say, this is what changed everything. Nothing like that. The day after Christmas, everyone chipped in to clean up the big mess. All the wrapping paper was stuffed into trash bags. Bobby hauled them out to the curb, but not before Mom rescued all of the bows. She wanted to save those to reuse them again next year. Everyone munched on trays of Christmas goodies until nothing was left but unsightly crumbs. The Christmas feast has once again become the New Year's diet. Dad put away all of the Christmas CDs in the back of the entertainment cabinet. The next day, they made their annual post-Christmas trip to the mall to return gifts. Some were too big, some were too small. Others were the wrong color or the wrong brand. Others were just unwanted. Again, except for Mom. Mom never returned gifts. She thought it was rude and ungrateful. After they finally got done with the stores, they were driving home and it was already dark. Bobby made the comment that it just wasn't as pretty without the Christmas decorations on the streetlights. But Dad made the comment that it made it easier to see the traffic lights, which I guess they both had a point. Mom said what she missed most were the Christmas movies and specials on TV. Rianne said most of them were stupid and boring anyway. They all got home late that night, and Lisa was the only one who did her devotions that they had all committed to doing. A couple of days ago, the Visa bill came in. You know, the one with most of the Christmas shopping on it. And they'd spent more than either Tom or Lisa thought, and they spent an hour or so arguing about it. Everyone went to bed grouchy that night. No one did their devotions. Yesterday, the Jacksons threw out the real tree downstairs and packed up the fake tree upstairs. Dad carefully wound all the lights so they wouldn't be tangled next year, and everybody else thought he was taking way too long. Rianne vacuumed up the pine needles, and somehow a piece of twine got caught around the vacuum roller and it broke the belt. Dad complained and yelled a lot. But he went to the store and got another one. Such was Christmas in the life of the Jacksons. Christmas is over. Dad has reset his sights again on closing several deals that he had in the works. He was determined that this year would be better than the last. Mom was late in preparing her class list for the new semester. And then Rianne got a telephone call that Susan Elliott was putting the moves on her boyfriend. Bobby had already mastered his new Call of Duty Black Ops 4 video game and was already thinking about what he wanted to ask for his birthday in March. And then Lisa realized that she'd only done her devotions 3 times since she made that commitment, and she wondered how all the others were doing. And deep inside, each one of them wondered what happened to that feeling that they'd all had just a week or so before. Where did it go? Why didn't it stick around? You see, they hadn't just wound down from another Christmas season, but they had run out on Christmas. They hadn't just put away the Christmas decorations, but they put away Christmas. They left Jesus in the manger. And the nativity scene was packed away up in the attic somewhere. And there on the throne of their hearts, where Jesus should be, it was still themselves. Their own wants, their own desires, their own dreams, their own hopes, their own fears. That's what remained on the throne of their hearts. This subtle yet sad scenario plays itself out every year. As Christmas approaches, many millions of people celebrate the birth of Christ. Minds are awakened. Hearts are softened. Better intentions are born. Commitments are sworn. And promises are made. But after Christmas, all of that seems to wear thin as real life crowds in like a crowd of Black Friday shoppers at a doorbuster sale. And Jesus gets crowded out. Why does this happen? And what can we do about it? I had a thought as I was reading through 2 Timothy, a passage that I had read many times, but these thoughts and questions were bouncing around my head. And there is a statement that Paul makes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8 that stuck out to me. And I'll read the whole passage here at the end of the sermon, but right here in the middle, I want to focus on just this one verse. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. It's a very simple verse. We might just skate right over it. Nothing too profound, stuff we already know, right? Look at it again. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. You see, much of the problem that causes us to descend from our spiritual high at Christmas so quickly afterwards is captured right here in these words. Remember Jesus. But we don't forget about Jesus, do we? Brothers and sisters, the problem isn't that we don't remember Jesus. It's in how we remember Jesus. We remember Him as a cute and precious baby lying in a manger. You know, babies with their pudgy fingers and toes and their chubby, rosy cheeks, all wrapped in swaddling cloths. You know, it's not really much better than the character of Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, who only prays to the baby Jesus because Christmas Jesus is his favorite Jesus. The problem with this is that Jesus didn't stay this way. It isn't the end of the story. Christmas is only the beginning of the story. He came as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. And for our lives to be changed, it takes the whole story from beginning to end. How should we remember Jesus? Look at the verse again. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. So we're to remember him, first of all, raised from the dead. We are to remember him as resurrected, as having conquered death and the grave. You see, for Jesus to offer hope and help for our lives, it takes not just a baby in a manger. It takes not just Jesus coming as a human, in the flesh, but it takes his death and his resurrection and his ascension and the fact that today he is sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's what brings transformation to our lives. If Jesus today is not raised from the dead and sitting at the right hand of the Father, then Christmas meant nothing. Christmas means nothing. And we have no hope. We're also, Paul says here, to remember that Jesus is the descendant of David. Now this one's a little bit more mysterious. Why are we to remember that? Well, David was the greatest king in Israel's history. Jews remember the kingdom of David as the golden age of their history. David was also the beginning of the royal line. If you were a descendant of David, that meant that you were heir to the throne. You were a part of the royal line. God had sent a series of prophets to the Jews in the Old Testament who'd said that someday there would be a descendant of David, somebody who would follow in that kingly line, who would be an even greater king than David ever was. And he would reign over a kingdom that wasn't just an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, and it would be an eternal kingdom. And so when Paul tells Timothy and when he tells you and I that we need to remember Jesus descended from David, it's like he's wrapping that all up in one little Christmas package and putting it together. He is the promised descendant of David. He is the king that was to come. He is the one who will sit on the throne. And that's what he is showing us. And so, remembering those two things, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that Jesus descended from David, tells us two things. That he has the power and that he has the authority to rule, to sit on the throne. He is Lord. We need to remember Jesus not only as Savior, but as Lord over life and death. We must remember him as Savior and Lord. We cannot have Jesus as a Savior if we don't also receive him as Lord of our lives. In his resurrection, Jesus was victorious, conquering death, conquering the grave, conquering the threat that it holds over our lives. The resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. Christianity stands or falls based on the historical truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it happened, Jesus really did rise from the dead, then Jesus is not only Savior, but he is ruler. He is Lord of everything. But if the resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus isn't Lord. He isn't Savior. And Christmas isn't even worth remembering. So we make a huge mistake when we remember Jesus just as a baby in a manger. Why? Well, as Grace can attest, a baby is cute, but not commanding, unless she wants her diapers changed. A baby is loving, but not authoritative. A baby may give one hope, but not power. A baby makes noise, but gives no direction, other than, I want a bottle. A baby in a manger makes no demands on our lives. He's not a threatening presence. As a baby savior, he is comforting but unassuming. He's a sentimental figure, but he doesn't require the total surrender of your life to him. Accepting this Jesus doesn't require that you change much in your life at all. But Jesus is risen, Lord. A Jesus that has conquered the grave, that's a totally different story. On the throne, he is a sovereign ruler. He can demand our submission. Not only that, he deserves it. Accepting this Jesus requires the total surrender of your life. Not just a happy thought or a memory. Now, it should be clear from all the sermons that I preached throughout December that I've got nothing against Christmas. I've got nothing against baby Jesus. But what I want to be clear today is that we just need to make sure that we don't leave Jesus in the manger. Because Jesus didn't come just to be a baby. He didn't come to stay a baby. And a gospel that leaves Jesus in the manger or even on the cross isn't a complete gospel. It isn't enough of a good news to save you. Only a gospel that includes a risen Lord can save you. The problem is that many people don't want this gospel. They want a non-confronting Jesus in a manger. A gospel that is comforting without being commanding. It is reassuring without being authoritative. It is caring without being convicting. It is manageable, but doesn't manage. The problem with that gospel is it cannot deliver. Cannot save you. People are quick to accept Jesus as Savior, but not so quick to accept Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Ruler. Jesus as Savior is easier to swallow. Jesus as Lord and Savior is much tougher medicine. But it's the medicine that heals. Jesus as Lord and Savior is the medicine that can give your life, that can give you the help and the hope that you need in the place where your soul hurts the most. That is the medicine that we truly need. And so we need to remember Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not just as that warm, fuzzy feeling that we get at Christmas time. I want to take you back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read this whole section of Scripture here. This is the gospel that Paul remembered, and it's the gospel he wants us to remember. And look at the difference he says it will make. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. And when he says that this is a trustworthy saying, we get this picture that this was something that probably was read, repeated, recited publicly in their church gatherings. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. For He cannot disown Himself. No, this is not an easy gospel. There is no cheap grace here. It is not an undemanding truth, but an all-consuming truth that requires the surrender of your whole life to Him. But in exchange, you get heavenly glory. That's like trading one penny for all of the wealth of Fort Knox. My challenge to you this morning and as you go into this new year is simply this. Don't leave Jesus in the manger. Don't just remember Him as that cute, cuddly baby, but remember Jesus as Savior and as risen Lord. And that can transform your whole life. It can make all of the difference. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. And this morning, if you need a Savior, you need a Lord, somebody who can rule over your life and put everything where it needs to be. Only a risen Savior can do that. We're going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask that you stand. And as we sing this song, if you are needing prayer, we're going to have people to pray with you up here at the cross. We'll also have some of our Stephen ministers back here. I'll be at these doors. If you have a decision you need to make this morning, if you're looking for a church home, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be baptized into Him, come talk to me. Let's be standing as we sing this song of invitation and commitment.